I say attempting. I want to give you a little snapshot into the day in, day out life in the McComb household. So it usually starts off something like this. Hey, guys, boys. Yeah, okay, when you come in from being outside, instead of just throwing your stuff wherever, we have hooks right here, right next to the door, so it's much easier for you to just hook it here than just trail through the whole house. So if you could please do that, that'd be great. Next time they come in the house, I'm going to give you what it looks like. That's what it looks like in our household. I don't know if any of you have had kids. I got to put my clothes, shoes back on at least. So. So I don't know if any of you have kids or remember that ages, but it's insane. It's driving my wife and I bananas. But the funny thing is, I'm going to give you a quote from 2 days ago. This is my son trying to find all his stuff in the morning. We know it's just everywhere. Should be there, wasn't there. This is an actual quote from 2 days ago. I know someone in this household is moving my stuff and hiding it every time I try to find stuff in the morning. I have no idea where my shoes are, and where is my football? I'm just looking at the kid like, are you insane? You throw stuff everywhere. We try to pick it up occasionally, but come on. So isn't it funny how it's so easy to spot in our kids, and you know, we're just trying to bring some order to our life, to your life, to make it easier for you in the morning. Isn't that funny how God is the same way, right? God's got order for us. He's got a whole setup. He's got a system for us to work within. And yet, we walk into our lives and just start throwing things all over the place. So that's what we're going to talk about today. So a lot of us know that throughout our hectic lives, like everyone's talking about, oh, it's so hectic, I'm so busy, I got all these things going on. We got a lot of choices that happen every day, right? We got all these doors. They all kind of look the same. None of them are bad, but they're all a choice, right? You spend time in one decision, you're going to have impact in another decision. Let's go to the next slide. So we've all been in this situation, right? You're there picking out colors at the paint store, and it's you're no idea. The blue you want looks like the other blue, which kind of looks like this blue, and you're not sure how it's going to look at your house, and you just got choices all over the place. Let's go to the next slide. Incoming is all these decisions that you have all over the place. Decisions that are, none of them are bad, but they all have impact in our lives. And they come, they're sometimes opposite directions from one another, and that's challenging. I don't know if any of you guys have this same issue, but I only talk about things that impact me, very selfish. But I'm hoping that maybe through this, you guys can maybe identify with the things that that happened to me. Let's go to the next one. So we've got some factors that happen to us in our workplace. We got some are in school right now, some are in work, some of you are in school and work, but work's a big part of our life, right? We're there for a bunch of time during the day. Probably if you added it up, it's just as much time at work as it is any place else. The Bible's totally cool with work, wants you to be part of it. It's part of life. So nothing wrong with work. So that's a factor. Let's see some other factors. We have relationships, right? Relationships with maybe your spouse or your girlfriend, boyfriend, whatever it is, or you're working on that. Or you got relationships with other loved ones that happen as well. Let's keep going here. We got friends, right? Time for friends. I remember back when you're in your like late teens, early 20s, and you're dating somebody, and you got your buddies over here, and there's this pull between the two that you're either going to spend time with your friends or time with your girlfriend, and you're not sure which one to do. And whenever you spend too much time with one group or the other group gives you a hard time. Probably still happens to us today a little bit like that. Let's keep going. Charity. So you make a decision to spend time. I got to really buckle down at work. Got to spend time with my spouse. I got to spend time with family. But man, I feel like I'm not spending time with any charity. I want to do this thing. I want to go help the Bible League. I want to maybe do something with CareNet. I want to do all these things, but those kind of get ticked down the list, and I start feeling bad. I start feeling like I'm not really doing the right thing. Let's go to the next one. Entertainment. We're really good at entertainment these days. Think about how life was just 100 years ago with entertainment. Like occasionally, you would go to see a play, maybe. Now we've got a phone in our pocket that can entertain us any way we want, all day, anytime, any way. We got screens everywhere. We've got a way to entertain ourselves, whether it's through hobbies or going out or going to an event or watching a thing. We're really good at entertaining ourselves. Amen? You're supposed to say amen. Church stuff, right? That's there too. We got stuff. We're helping out at church. We're going to church. We got a Bible study here. We got things to do. We got maybe something needs to happen at church. We've already committed ourselves to work and family, and they're all pulling us in opposite directions. Let's keep going here. And if I miss any, you can help me out. Family, we talked about relationships, but then you got the family going. Here's a picture of, you got grandma and grandpa on the outside, you got the kids, the mom, you got all this family dynamics that are happening. Somehow you've got to balance work, friends, spouse, family. You guys are starting to get the picture. If I'm the only one that's dealing with this, let me know. Finances, right? Just about the time we've got all these other things sort of spinning plates figured out, we forgot about the finances and we're getting mean letters from our bank, or we got an overdraft issue, or we haven't planned for this, or we didn't put enough money away for that. It makes us feel bad, makes us feel off, makes us feel like we're not doing. There's always something that's not spinning the way the other ones should. How about rest? Everyone's talking about rest, right? You're not just going full blast all the time. There's vacations. There's time where you're alone. There's time where you're quiet. But those get sort of pushed down and squeezed down a little bit more. We're told we're supposed to do this stuff, and we feel bad when we're not. Sleep. Seems easy, right? Seems easy. The dogs know how to do it pretty good. Especially when you're sleeping and they're sleeping on top of you. But so sleep is one of those things that we edit out as well, right? Well, I don't have time for that. I got to go to bed late because I got to finish this. And then I got to wake up early because I got to do exercise and I got to this, that, and the other. We start limiting, crushing, and slowly compressing the sleep. We don't even realize that we're operating on not full batteries. Exercise. Everybody's talking about exercise. Everybody wants you to exercise. Everybody's into it. But when? I got the rest of this list to do. I don't have time to exercise. I don't have time to go do this or that. I don't have time for any of this stuff. I don't have time for any of it. I'm exhausted already. What do I need to exercise for? So here's our crazy, crazy list. And if anybody's got one I missed, hobbies maybe should be in there. Maybe that's part of entertainment. We got all these competing things that are vying for our time. I'd ask you to find one that we shouldn't be doing, right? I think those are all legitimate issues that we have to juggle all the time. Anybody with me? Just amen. Let's try that again. Okay. You may have just said it because I told you to. But anyway, if you are in this. So you got the world, you got your own life. It's you're in control of this life, right? It's your life pulling you in all these different directions all at the same time. And when you commit to one, you're saying no to somebody else. You're saying no to one of those other things. It's almost a riddle that you can never solve. Do I have your attention? All right. So I'm in this same rat race, right? I'm juggling these same balls at the same time and dropping them all the time and feeling guilty and bad. In comes my dear sweet mother. I don't know if it's like this for you guys, but my wife and my mom, whenever they say something or send me something, I never want to do it. It's like my first response, like, that is not what I'm doing. My mom sends me this folded up, I have it right here, folded up article she copied out of a book, which comes every couple of months. I get one of these things. Good mom, thinking about her son. I open it up. I'm not reading this. Put it away. Suddenly, the thing just keeps coming back on top of my pile. So I start reading it, and we're going to talk about who the author is in a minute, but it addressed this issue. I didn't even realize it was an issue until I started reading it and thinking, I'm right with this guy. This guy's freaking out because he's got all these things going on. I'm freaking out. And I don't know what to do. So I sometimes think of myself as the great theologian and one of the most powerful men in today's society. And he gets flustered too when he's put into a situation like when he's put in charge of a nuclear power plant when it's about to go south and he's not sure what to do. Let's get a picture of him. He's freaking out, right? He doesn't know what to do. He's got all these buttons. He doesn't know what lever to push, what he's going to do. He's losing his mind. The great theologian, I know what you're saying. Pastor's away. Spence is already derobed. And now he's showing sermon illustrations with The Simpsons. So this is the last gig for me. So it was good knowing you guys. So let's go to the next one. This is the guy who my mom sent me this inspirational. She just took a chapter out of this. And as I was reading it, I was like, this is gold. Of course. Dang it, Mom. How come you always have to be right? This is gold for what I'm going through and the balls I'm trying to keep in the air. And so I wanted to share with you basically the principles that I pulled out of this brief chapter in this book. And so it goes like this. So let's actually grab the first verse, which should be the next one. Pray without ceasing. Let me go over here. It's a little brighter. We're working on these projectors. Soon there'll be new ones. All right, so pray without ceasing. We've all heard that, right? And when I hear that, I think, pray more often. Doesn't that sound like the same as praying without ceasing? Pray more often. It doesn't mean pray more often. Pray without ceasing means praying without ceasing, right? But that doesn't make any sense. I've got to eat breakfast. I've got to talk to my kids. I've got to drive down the highway. Well, don't you think Paul had to do that when he said the same thing to the Thessalonians? Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for those for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and everyone else. Rejoice as always. Here's the verse. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good and reject every kind of evil. So that's a lot to unpack there. We're not going to unpack everything, but I wanted to give you context for the pray without ceasing or pray continually. So the author of this book points out that he was in the rat race, and he was a pastor, And so pastors have a lot of tugs on them as well. And when someone calls you to do something, you as the pastor, you got to say yes, right? There's always an emergency. There's always the next thing. In this case, he had a guy call him that was from another church that was a sister church. And they said, hey, can you come over and fill in for me? Because I got this thing going on. And he said, no. And his heart was racing. I can't say no. Pastors don't say no. You can't say no. He just said no, and he didn't say, oh, because I have X, Y, and Z. He basically just said, I can't do it. And the guy said, awkward pause, said, oh, okay, well, maybe next time. Yep, maybe next time. Okay. Hung up the phone. And he had this aha moment that saying no to a really good thing allowed him to maybe focus on another thing. That was just the beginning of this road that he went down. And then he said, what if I knew that when I'm juggling all these balls, that I knew that when I was choosing one of them, which we think all of that whole list is good stuff, when I choose one of them, that I feel like I'm doing what God would have me to do. How can I get there? I can read the Bible backwards and forwards, but I can't get like a day-to-day organizer that says spend 90% at work and 10% here and 5% there. So I need something more. So he turned to the Holy Spirit, right? Something we don't talk about all that often. We talk about Jesus and God. They get all the gusto. That still small voice inside your head. How do you get that still small voice to help you understand what's the next right thing to be doing so that when you do it, you're in full presence knowing that God wants me to be here. I'm doing it. He mentioned gardening and swimming. Think, what? Those don't have anything to do with God, gardening and swimming. He likes to garden, and his swimming's his like exercise that he does. Once he made that switch in his mind and he started to pray continuously, he was able to garden as unto God. He was able to use gardening as a time when he was with God. He was able to go swimming and not feel like he was ignoring some other thing in his life, but knowing that God had ordered his steps, just like the kids putting the stuff away, God had ordered his steps that was what he should be doing, and he felt at total peace, and he could have a total joy swimming. Not thinking, I should be doing charity work right now. What about my kids? What about this issue? What about that issue? I'm not spending enough time at work. I got this thing due. He was able to drop all that stuff because he was in constant prayer with God. You say, I know, Spence, what are you talking about? I can't pray all the time. What do you mean? That doesn't make sense. I don't want to do that. I don't think it's even possible. I would agree with you. But this author and his buddies got together and said, hey, I think this is what we should be doing. We should be in such close communication with God that it doesn't matter. We know that we are linked in with him. So what are you going to pray about, right? You got your list that you pray before you eat. You got the prayers before bed. You got prayers in the morning. So what else is there? He started to make it an issue where he was praying for everyone around him all the time. As he met someone, it was a constant in the back of his mind, a prayer for that person. He's standing in line at the grocery store. There's five people ahead. He can be upset about the five people ahead of him looking at the other lines. He started saying, I'm going to pray for each and every one of these people. God, I hope that you have an impact on these people's lives. I hope that, you know, you take away the pain, you take away the pressure, you take away the things. I pray that they have a knowing relationship with you. That changes the game, right? We got 3-4 people in line. We've just prayed for them. Now we're in the... So he would then take a little journal, and at the end of the day, he would grade himself. He'd say, okay, this is a little much. But he made a game out of it with his buddies. I got 25% of an hour the other day that I was just like with God, and then I forgot about that, started thinking about other things or whatever, and I just kind of drifted off. Next day, it was like 25%. Next day, it was maybe 35%. He just started creeping up and measuring what he was doing and where his mind was. And he started feeling that because he made it about somebody else and not just about his own, definitely prayers are going to be selfish at many levels. But he ran out of those selfish prayers because he was trying to do it so often. They just filled his mind with praying for other people. That's revolutionary. We say we want fundamental change in our life to change the scattered world of all the things that we have going. We want fundamental change. I want things to be completely different. And then when we're asked to do something fundamentally different to make those changes, we're not in. Like, we don't want that. We want the changes to come, but we're not willing to make changes in our own life that are baseline and fundamental to make those changes become reality. You see how that doesn't work together? You can't get fundamental change if you're not willing to make fundamental changes in your life. That's what Paul's asking these Thessalonians to do. We need you guys to make fundamental changes. And this is what we're asking us to do 2,000 years later. The same things applies exactly the same ways. We're scattered. We got too many things. We got too many balls in the air. None of them are bad. I can't drop any of them. How do I do this and lean into life in a way that really has the blessing of God tied to it? And we're going to see how cool that is in a couple other scenarios. Let's go to the next slide. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petitioning, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. I think there's another slide that fills that in a little bit more. So this has the bigger part of it. So we've heard this verse before too. With prayer and petitioning, present your request to God. So again, it comes back to prayer being fundamental if we want to make changes. If we want to live our lives in a way that each and every moment of our life, we feel like, I'm doing what God wants me to do, and I'm going to do it with all, everything I have. We think about some of the great communicators, some of the great leaders in the world. Everyone, when you hear accounts of them, they said, when that person was in the room, it was like nobody else existed. I was one-on-one with that person, even though they were the president of the United States and they had 1,000 things to think about and handle. But when I was with them, they were 100% there. Don't we want to be that person? Don't we want to be the person that's 100% in whatever we're doing? We're not scattered. We're not guilt-ridden. We're not upset because we're not doing the other thing. We're not checking our phone every 2 seconds to see if there's something better going on. We are fully in to whatever we're doing because we have God's blessing that this is His will. The only way you're going to get that is through the Holy Spirit touching your life, that still small voice. So we're going to go over a couple ways of doing that. Rejoice in the Lord always, I say again, rejoice. So again, we're starting with positive. He's not doom and gloom, probably written from a dirty prison without food or water with torture going on all around him. He's writing these words. Paul's writing these words in a letter to the Philippians. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. He's begging to hear from us. He's begging to know the little weird details of our lives. He's begging to have you relate to the person who's standing in front of you at the grocery store line. He's begging for you to pray for the person that just drives you bananas at work. He wants to hear about it. He wants to know about it. He wants to love that person. He wants to channel the love that he has for you through you to them. And if you are cutting off the constant prayer, this is right at me, guys. I am not good at this. I tried to do it on the way to church this morning. It was a total disaster. I got like maybe 2%. And I thought, oh, I'm doing pretty good. It was 2% of the whole thing. So it's a call to action for all of us. And we're just praying that you can you know, dive into this. Let's go to the next one. The Spirit bears witness for our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. If heirs of God, then fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may all be glorified with him. So, the Spirit, our Holy Spirit, and our sinful self-will spirit, they have a little bit of a fight going on in our mind all the time. You got that picture, the cartoon picture of the devil and the angel on the two shoulders. We have our internal desires, our own spirit, if you will, and then we have the Holy Spirit. And we've got to figure out which one we're going to feed, right? Which one we're going to give credence to, which one we're going to lavish in. Is it the worry one? Is it the guilt-ridden one? Is it that natural tendencies that we have? Or are we letting the Spirit of God in our life? Are we building that up? Are we quenching the Spirit? Or are we pushing it away? Are we trying to build up that Spirit, that still small voice that's talking all the time in your mind? That's the Lord of the universe talking to you, whispering in your ear, this is what we do next. And the louder and more distracted your life is, the harder it is to hear. Am I right? You get your life so wound up, so frantic, so everything. There's no time for that. How is God going to whisper to you when you are running off a cliff every day? He wants to change that cliff so that you are in a position, regardless of your circumstances, that you are taking advantage of what he has for you, and you can walk through life knowing that I'm standing and walking in God's will. And that's the big question I've had my whole life as a Christian. Well, what do you mean? What is God's will? I got this question and that question, and I take this job, that job. What do I do? We're starting to get into it. We're starting to peck around the corners. Let's keep going here. Simplicity of contentment. So we're in Philippians again, a little further down in chapter 4. I think this is a lot of the heartbeat of what we're talking about. It's that anxiousness about not knowing which door you should open. That the question's a little bigger than just which door. I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstance. So let's just stop there for a second. Your circumstances always change. When I talk to anybody, even when I'm complaining myself, it's always about a circumstance that came my way. Circumstances coming your way. And I've got this bad thing happening, and then the two things bad happening, two deadlines that are all happening, and the family's not happy, and the boss isn't happy, and I got all these problems. Those are circumstances. It's just a simple word here, but in your life it means something much more severe, much more in your face, and you have a reason. Well, I couldn't do that because I had all these problems going on. That's your circumstances. Some days are good, some days are bad. Doesn't matter. We're to be content, whatever the circumstances. Spence, that's impossible, right? That's your question. I can't do that. I can't be content when my sister dies. I can't be content when my kids don't behave me. I can't be content when I lose my job. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul says you can be content because you're serving someone that's bigger. You're serving someone that's way more powerful. You're serving someone that takes your bad days and somehow miraculously makes them into some of your best days. God, all the time through the Bible and through my life, and I hope there's probably stories from many of you, took your worst moments in life and showed you how later you look back and said, that was a turning point that changed everything. I had to get to the bottom of the pit to start walking up. Once you learn that enough, Paul talks about perseverance coming through trials, which produces character, which produces joy. He just lays this whole thing out that when there's trouble, when there's bad circumstances, the content in good circumstances, no problem. That's why I'm not even talking about that. We'll move on. I know that what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret, I'm interested in the secret, of being content in any and every situation. Again, circumstances. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do all these things through Christ who gives me strength. So, as an athlete and studying athletics and paying attention to athletes, as I tend to do, I hear this verse a lot. I can do all things through him who gives me strength, right? Sounds like a good one. Got that tattooed on your arm. You're ready to go. This is God's got my back. No matter what I do, he's going to give me strength. If you read this paragraph, that's not what he's saying. Even though it's a cool scripture, and I'm sure I read it before I did some athletic endeavors because I thought, I can do anything. I can win this thing because I know God's got my back. He's going to give me the strength. It's really talking about your choice to be content in your circumstances. That's what he's talking about. That's the strength that he's giving you, because God giving us the strength to win the game or win the proposal or win the job or win the girl or win whatever it is, does that help our reliance on God, or does it sometimes put ourselves back in the prideful stance that I got it going on now. Thank you, God. That was awesome. You came through. You made my life great. Well, when do we really grow as Christians? We grow when we're content in a situation or circumstance that's awful. That's when things get exciting. That's when it's real God stuff. Not like, God did all these great things for me. I'm so glad I'm a Christian. Yeah, that sounds great. But the real power of Christianity comes when it is off the rails. Things are not going good. You've lost the job. You've lost the girl. You've lost the family. You've lost the stuff. That's when the power of Christianity gets really, really exciting and really, really real. Everybody can be excited when they get an A+ on the test. It's when you fail miserably and you can say, I am content in this situation, in all situations. That's really exciting stuff. So it's a combination of this praying all the time and realizing that your contentment lies not in your circumstances, but in Christ who's pushing you and whispering in your ear every day to make choices that you make individually, choices whether you're going to pray during the day, be in constant communication with God, or not. Let's go to the next slide. So when you talk about contentment, the author here references John D. Rockefeller, who at the turn of the century was worth $100 billion with a B in 1900, right? That's like, it said his net worth was 1% of the country's GDP. So imagine one guy basically owned 1% of the United States of America. No one's even come close to that. No one's even come close. So they asked him, and John D. Rockefeller, good Christian Baptist by some measures. I know he's got some checkered past issues. But they asked him, he's like, you know, crushing it. He's definitely the most wealthy guy in America, probably the world at that time, and barely gave any interviews. But when he did, the interview asked him, how much do you keep going? You're buying companies, you're doing this, you're trading this, you're pushing. When asked how much money is enough money, he replied, just a little more. And isn't that the American way? Isn't that our deal? We get the new car, we get the new couch, we get the new whatever it is, and we're excited for a little while. And then it's the old car that's got a French fry under the seat and smells a little funny, and you know, the new couch is a little rip in it and it's kind of banged up, and suddenly we're not happy with the circumstances. We just want a little bit more. And as soon as we get the one thing, we want the next thing, and when we get that thing, we want the next thing, and it keeps pushing and going and going. And our contentment and our country and our culture says this is okay, this is what you're supposed to do. Watch a commercial, they want you to buy the next thing. Throw the other one away. It's old. It's last year's. We need the new one, the first one, this generation. We need today's latest, whatever it is. Does that happen to you all the time? There's always a commitment issue. Doesn't mean there's no drive in life. Doesn't mean we're sitting back on our heels, but there's a contentment issue. This next one's a fun one. Let's go to the next slide. If you want to think about contentment, what is the perfect age? What age would you want to be if you could snap your fingers and go, I want to be that age? Everyone's got a number in their head. It's okay. What's funny is when you're 13, you don't want to be 13, right? You want to be 21. As soon as I'm 21, things are going to be great. And then you get like a 45-year-old. I'm 46. How old do I want to be back to when I was 21, man. That was a good year. Things were going great when I was 21. That was the epicenter of, you know, I was probably the most physically fit. I was doing all these things. It was da, 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 da. I talked to 21-year-olds. I asked them the same question. What's the perfect age? Do you think any of them said right now? None of them did. They all wanted to be another age. None of them wanted to go backwards at 21, but they wanted to go forward. Oh, and you know, the 29's the real time, and the 31-year-old saying, oh, you know, 25's the right one, and the 60-year-old saying, oh, man, if I could only be 40 again, that would be perfect, and the 40-year-old saying, no, that's just as soon as we get these kids out of the house, then everything's going to be okay. You see where I'm going at? We're all in the same boat. We're all saying to ourselves, this is not what I want. This is I want something else. I want to be something else. I want to do something else. Do you understand how contentment fits right into this? It's games that are playing that are floating around our mind that we don't even realize are there. God made you to be who you are, the way you are, right where you are. That's pretty exciting. When you can lean into that, and God, you know God's got the wind beneath your sails, and you're pushing you forward, and you're feeling the wind, you're feeling God, you're feeling the motion of the boat, if you will, and you've got this amazing backwind, which is you knowing that God has you where you are for his purpose, his way, for his glory, and you don't have to worry about that anymore. You don't have to worry if you pick the wrong charity to go to because your sister needs you to call her. You can say, I'm here doing this right now, all in. I'm all in on this because I know God wants me to be all in on this because he knows if I shortchange this situation, I'm shortchanging the next situation and so on and so on and so on and so forth. So we get into a situation where we're shortchanging everything. We're doing everything halfway, all that list. We're doing work halfway. We're doing family halfway. You see where this is going? Terrible. That's not how we want to live. It's how we all live, though. So I'm asking us to step up to a different standard. And I think that involves prayer. It's not me thinking it. It's what I'm reading, what I'm trying to get myself to do. Let's go to the next. We're just wrapping up. This is kind of a good summary of the whole thing. And constant friction between people of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness and contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. It's easy to read these words and say, yeah, that other guy, he's messed up. But when we really apply this verse to our own life, I bet you all of us can see where we start to slide into this, the contentment issue, the trap of the American push for resources, American push, and I say American, I'm as red-blooded as any American, but there's an issue with our culture that says it's always more, it's always the next thing, it's always the next dollar, and there's a lack of contentment that happens constantly. Let's go to the last one. Just quickly, are you living beyond your means? We always hear this financially, right? Are you living beyond your means? Are you running up your credit cards? Are you doing all these things? And we say, no, well, a little bit, doing this and that. Well, let's apply that to our emotions, right? We're all made specifically a different way somehow to be different. And are we living beyond our means emotionally? Are we living beyond our means in our schedule? Are we taking a hard look at what we do every day and saying, I can edit this out. I can say no to this so I can do these better. God blesses that. God blesses when we narrow it down and simplify our life and pick the one thing and go for it with everything. He takes care of those other things that we think are going to be a big issue. They become not to be a big issue. Trust me, I've applied it somewhat in my life, and I've seen great results. I can't imagine if I applied it for the full gusto that this author's talking about. And then lastly, I just wanted to sum up the issues that I think that you could use to get into a scenario where you have spirit-guided contentment. And that means able to jug all the dynamics of life in a way that makes it so you're walking through life as if God ordered each and everything. Continuous prayer. Constant selfless contact with God. Number two, listen. It means you have to be silent. This was really hard for me. I don't like silence. I like a lot of stuff going on. I like to be busy. I like to be going. How are you ever going to hear God if you're just constantly buzzing, if you don't give a moment for time with him? Number three, live within your means. And that doesn't mean just financially. Of course it means financially, that's an easy one to apply to. But are you living within your means? Doesn't mean that you're acting like your neighbor or your best friend or your mom or your brother or your wife. They have They're built a different way. It's how God made you specifically. That's pretty exciting that he made us with a specific drive, and we need to be living within that. Simplify your life around God's desires, saying no. I hate that word, no. I hated it when I was a kid and my mom told me no. I hate it today when anyone tells me no. But saying yes and no is really important in the way you order your life. Trust the still small voice and then be ready to be present. So you got to realize that you got to trust God. God, I'm in this situation. I'm going to be here and I'm going to be fully present. 6, unhurried peace and power in his will. Unhurried. Doesn't that sound the opposite of our culture? Maybe even the opposite of our lives? Hurry is the basis. Everyone's busy. I'm busy. You're busy. I can only do this for 5 minutes. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I hear myself saying that all the time. Freedom in contentment, regardless of circumstances. That's one we covered in a lot of those verses, but a solid one to realize that your circumstances can't drive your contentment. They can't. You've got to cut those with a knife and say, I am because of Christ in my life, I am content in all circumstances. As Paul said, bring on the bad stuff. Bring it on. It's going to make me tougher. Is it 8? Are we up to 8? Rest in him. Is it his fire in your life or your fire? You need to constantly be judging. Is it his fire or is it my fire that I'm living under? Because guess what? Your fire burns you out every time. Some of us are probably sitting here today thinking I'm kind of burned out. It's because you're working on your fire. God's fire is the one that is constant, never ending, and actually ramps up. And he takes care of all the stuff that you think you've left undone, because when you're in his will, all the other stuff works out. Let's pray. Lord, we need your help. We can't do this on our own. We're actually terrible at doing this on our own. Lord, we just pray that we can be in closer communication, that the relationship with you is so lively, so vibrant, so wonderful, that we want it more and more. We just pray that you just get that longing in our hearts and souls to make it easier for us to do it. Draw us to you, because if left to our own devices, we just run in zigzag patterns all over the place and never get anywhere. We just pray that you order our steps. We thank you for those that are here. We pray that this makes a difference in their life, that you're talking to somebody today, right to their heart. In Jesus' name, amen.